Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the February 26, 2017 session, focusing on Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. The mountain is calling. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
All right, Bert, we've got an interesting title for this one, The Mountain is Calling. Can you get us started with this text?
Yes, David, I'll give it a try. There are a lot of great songs about mountains. Climb Every Mountain, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Rocky Mountain High, Rocky Mountain Way, Big Rock Candy Mountain, and for any hippies out there, Donovan's First There Is a Mountain, Then There Is No Mountain, Then There Is. Mountains have some sort of mythical, mystical power about them. It's almost like we're drawn to the mountains, like the mountains are calling us. In the great stories of our faith, throughout our scriptures, the mountain is a holy place. It was on a mountain, Mount Horeb, that God called Moses. After the Exodus from Egypt, God had Moses gather the people at Mount Sinai, and there on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. Moses died on Mount Nebo. Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and one of Jesus' temptations was on, quote, an exceedingly high mountain. Our beloved Beatitudes that we were talking about last week come from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was crucified up on a hill called Golgotha, and throughout the Bible, mountains are very important. They symbolize things like stability and God's power. So maybe it's no accident that this event that we call the Transfiguration occurs on a mountain. Here on this mountain, Jesus is declared to be supreme, even greater over both Moses and Elijah. Those are the representatives of the holy law and all of the prophets, and so many of their greatest moments happened on mountains. And this Transfiguration of event with Peter, James, and John there to witness affirms on this mountain that Jesus is Lord of all. Peter, James, and John, whom we know often wondered if Jesus will choose one of them to be his right-hand man when he establishes his kingdom, overthrowing the Roman government. Peter, James, and John, who don't seem too keen on the idea of self-sacrifice, or of Jesus intentionally going directly into Jerusalem where they know he will most certainly be killed. Peter, James, and John, who find it easy to love Jesus when things are going well for them, but have a lot of questions and even sometimes outright resistance when things aren't going so well. Peter, James, and John are brought up on the mountain and offered a fresh, new perspective. On this mountain, they catch a glimpse that Jesus is bigger than they are, that Jesus is bigger even than the most important figures and the most important teachings of their historic religion and faith. Jesus is bigger than their successes and their failures, than any pain and death the world can throw at them, bigger than any loyalties they can claim. The Transfiguration on that mountain declares for them that God, in Christ Jesus, is bigger. Those are some thoughts as we begin to talk about the Transfiguration.
Daniel, I have to throw you under the bus on this one. Ahead of time, as we prepare for a podcast, we always make a few notes about our thoughts on the passages. And I love what Daniel wrote. He said, I love the Transfiguration story, but I have no idea what it means. And I was looking at those notes. I chuckled because they resonate so deeply for me. This has always been a favorite story of mine. And I don't know why, right? Like, yes, there's all kinds of symbolism, and we can talk about what all of that symbolism is and all the connections. And gosh, it's dripping with biblical connections to other stories and other texts. And I mean, what does it mean? What's the purpose? And every time I come to the text, I feel like I find something else, but I feel like I never nail down what the purpose of the text is. And part of me thinks that's the point. Right? Like part of me thinks that, and I think that connects to what Bert's talking about, this idea that we can have these experiences that change us and transform us and challenge us in really kind of almost mystical ways. And we keep going back to them over and over and over again because they kind of become, you know, like a nail in the wall. Like, okay, this happened here. And I don't know everything that it meant, but I know that it was important. I don't know. I was looking back over those notes and it made me chuckle because it resonated so deeply for me.
Well, let me climb out from under that bus.
I'm under there with you.
No, you're right. I mean, you're right, Nikki. This is with no disrespect to the biblical writers and our Lord who makes an appearance in this story. It's bizarre. And part of what I think is so strange is the way Matthew tells it.
Mm.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and John after 6 days, led him up to the high mountains, and he was transfigured like it's an everyday thing. There's no, oh my goodness, you put on your seatbelt, let me tell you what. And he was transfigured before them, just like it's just part of the story. You're just reading along, and it's like, wait a minute, wait, time out, what?
And you should ask us to sit down first,
right?
No kidding, yeah. So it is strange, and I don't know what it means. But another thing that's interesting about this. And Bert, you mentioned this incredible, and I hadn't quite thought about it in these terms. There's an overwhelming sense for disciples who followed him up the mountain that Jesus is bigger than what we had thought. And in that sense, it sort of makes sense what Peter says. I mean, Peter gets a bad rap for opening his mouth and just spilling out whatever comes out. But considering this glorious mountaintop experience they've just had, he says, you know, hey, let's stay up here. We're going to build 3 tents and we can just stay up here and just enjoy this experience, glorious though it was. And you know, I'm not knocking those experiences, but Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about staying on the mountain, continuing that. He knows he's got to get back down to where people need him. Mm-hmm. But so, I mean, even though I think Jesus knows he can't do what Peter wants him to do, what Peter suggests here to let's just stay up here is totally understandable. I mean, he's just had this great mountain. It's sort of like, you know, a week at summer camp. You know, you've had this great experience. Even though you want to go back home, there's a sense of, you know, once I get on the bus, this feeling's feelings may end. You know what I'm getting at? That's just, I can relate to Peter in this.
You know, you mentioned like the mountaintop experience, and sometimes in our churches, in our religious life, you know, we have these moments. I think you, Nikki, you said that we mark and we can say, you know, I may not understand what it means, but I can mark this. Mm-hmm. Baptism is one of those. Mm-hmm. And when I'm reading this text, when we're reading Matthew 17, I think Matthew intentionally draws our attention back to a few chapters before that. Because here, you know, in Matthew 17, when they're up on the mountain, verse 8, and while Jesus was talking with them, when he was talking with Elijah and Moses, a shining cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my own son with whom I am well pleased." Mm. Well, that echoes the baptism of what happens. Mm-hmm. A voice comes out.
Right.
You know, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And so you get these echoes, you get these moments. But what follows right there is, "This is my own son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I love that. Listen to him, as if they haven't been already, you know?
Mm.
Or maybe they've been doubting and wondering. And, you know, just listen to what he says. And then, you know, last week we were in the Sermon on the Mount, and I misstated. We talked about the Beatitudes before that. But last week we were still in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Well, doggone, don't we sometimes need God to come out of the heavens and tell us, listen to him? Because how often do we listen to what Jesus simply says in the Beatitudes? That's some of the stuff we've talked about before. So these holy moments that are mountaintops, baptism experiences, sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to hear what he's saying as well. It's not just this big thing, but back down in the valley, in the daily life, what he says still has meaning.
I'm just wondering what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about.
I mean, Matthew tells a story just like we're supposed to just read along and go, okay.
There's Moses.
Yeah,
sure.
They're just having a conversation. The world?
But had this great pizza last night.
But to be fair, when Matthew's writing this, the people have been telling these stories for, 20, 30 years?
Sure.
So they would have heard this already. So it's like, Matthew kind of assumes they know it as he's putting it down for more longevity. When was Matthew written? It's been a long time since, like, in the 70s? Not 1970s, but the...
like, right? 70s.
Because Mark was the earliest. So, and that's,
70.
Yeah.
Like, nothing before
that. So at least 30
that.
Or 40 years. Nothing before the 1970s. So, the people would have known, and they would have heard the Jewish... So I would assume that he's assuming people would have been familiar. You didn't need to put in all the details and say, sit down, I got a story for you. But I like the way you did that, Daniel.
That happens all too often in Scripture. I need more details, people. Yeah. I have so many questions.
We need more screenwriters.
I doubt Matthew thought that 2,000 years later we would be reading it,
Yeah.
Perhaps.
Mountains give us perspective. I mean, I can remember the very first time as a kid from New Orleans, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and our family took a trip to the Great Smoky Mountains. And the most I had ever seen were some hills in North Mississippi, and we get up into East Tennessee. And I remember climbing, you're driving up the mountains, and then all of a sudden, there are clouds. You're driving above clouds. And as a kid, you're just thinking, wow. And then you could get out and look around, or like looking around Lookout Mountain, and you see how small everything really is in comparison. That, when you're down below and when you're a little kid, you think everything's so huge. But when you're up here, you see so much more, and everything's just this little, it gives a broader overall arching perspective that as an adult, it reminds me of some of the great Psalms talking about the perspective of God overarching everything. And here we are, these little like ants, running around. How limited our vision is in contrast to God's vision of what all God sees. And mountains give us, going up a mountain gives us perspective.
I mean, it gives us actual perspective of like what we're looking at. But I think there's also kind of metaphorical perspective when we take the time to pull away, to be quiet, to let the noise of what's going on in the world die down. And if you climb a tall mountain, the air gets thinner. It's always felt cleaner. I feel less encumbered by life and the world and concerns that I have. And there's something of a gift in allowing ourselves to have those experiences. But I have to say, I identify with Peter up on that mountain, kind of that desire to not leave, to not head back down. But I think that the point of going to the mountain is not for most of us to stay on that mountain. I think that mountain experiences, whatever they are, whether it's actually climbing a mountain or if it's what happens every Sunday morning in worship, or if it is what happens when you stand at the edge of the ocean, those experiences are gifts that sustain us when we go back into the world to serve and minister and work and live faithful Christian lives.
I don't know about you, but early on in my faith journey, I think I probably existed too much on reliance on those mountaintop experiences.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure.
And while those are beneficial, the danger, well, for me at least, was those mountaintop experiences created for me a privatized kind of faith. You know, sort of a God in me, this personal spiritual high. And as I grew and matured in faith, I realized that those mountaintop experiences, to keep using that term, really ought to drive us to share life back down in the valley, because that's where Christ is too. And too often I think we talk about our faith and our faith journey as a purely God in me kind of thing, as if things that are happening in other parts of the world or sufferings, you know, outside my door are not part of my, should not play into my understanding of faith. From this story, the lesson I think is that it's a both and. I think Jesus does recognize it was a glorious experience, but as soon as Peter says, "Let's just stay right here," I get the impression Jesus has already taken one foot down the mountain. He says, "Rise up, don't be afraid. We're going back down the mountain." Jesus seems to know that there's life that's to be had there as well.
Well, you know, in my introduction, I started by naming songs about mountains. And my friend Daniel Bailey has a song called "The Mountain is Calling." I'll add a link to it in the show notes. And I'd like to share the lyrics to you as reading poetry. "The mountain is calling, traveler, take to the road. Oh, the mountain is calling, traveler, it's time to come home. Come home to find the God that is bigger than the sum of our deeds, the taker of fears and the giver of dreams, the God that is bigger than the plans we have made, than the bombs in the sky or the flags that we wave. The mountain is calling, calling to those who would hear. Turn your swords into plows. Find the love that casts out all fear. The mountain is calling. It's calling out to us all. It's saying, build up the little ones and tear down all of your walls. Tear them down to find the God that is bigger than the sum of our deeds, the taker of fears and the giver of dreams. The God that is bigger than the plans we have made, than the bombs in the sky or the flags that we wave. The mountain is calling. Traveler, it's time to come home."
Well, I hope you all enjoy a wonderful evening, and thank you for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.